Well, good morning, everybody. We're continuing in our Perfectly One series. If you're brand new today, or maybe just the last couple of weeks, we've stopped our usual studies through books of the Bible. We had just finished a book, and we really thoroughly enjoyed our study in Galatians, and we're getting ready to actually jump into a series in First Peter, the book. But before we get there, we wanted to just spend some time together talking about church unity, and we discovered that Jesus wanted us and wants us to be perfectly one as a church. He wants his family, his church, to be perfectly one with each other. And what a lofty goal that is. So we've been focusing already for 3 weeks on this subject. We put together a notebook, a study guide. We hope you've picked it up. If you haven't, we would encourage you to pick up a copy. They're out in the lobby, and you can study along with us. So we finished the first 3 weeks. We've talked about God's desire. We've talked about the matter of humility, which is essential. If there's going to be unity, there must be humility among us. And then we also talked last week about what? You remember? Peacemaking. Okay, I knew everybody remembered. But anyway, peacemaking. So we had a great time looking into that this whole last week. And now we're on day 22. Today is day 22 if you're, you know, on track, but, you know, you could do it however you want. But this is week 4, and so we're focused on forgiveness. And boy, you talk about a relevant subject. This is certainly a relevant subject. It's a relevant subject for me as I was going back over the notes again and thinking about this whole matter of forgiveness. The Lord brought to mind a while back when I ended up in a shrink's office, actually a therapist friend, a friend of mine who's a shrink, and he would kid around with me about the shrink thing and things like that. But I ended up in his office because I could not forgive somebody who's a member of God's family. And really, that's the focus that we're into this week. It's this whole matter of forgiveness within God's family. So I went into this therapist and I began to process my pain with him, the wounds that I had experienced that had come my way. I felt deeply hurt and I could not let it go. In the aftermath, the fact was, is that the wound was getting deeper. It wasn't healing. And I know many of you can understand that because forgiveness just does not come easy, especially when the wound is deep or the abuse is deep. The last thing you're thinking about is probably, you know, I think I'll forgive them. Instead, what we end up thinking about is I'm going to find a way to punish them or to inflict pain on them like they've inflicted on me. And so this subject is a relevant subject. I think it's a relevant subject for all of us. In fact, the Bible often speaks about the matter of forgiveness. For instance, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you and your sins. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And some of you are familiar probably with Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, where it says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And of course, he thought at that point, you know, that's pretty generous. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Added to that is a passage found in Luke 17:4 that says, if your brother sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And then there's Colossians 3:13. This is the passage we're going to look at this morning. And if you brought your Bible, you might want to turn there, Colossians 3:13, or take the message notes out, or, you know, pull up the Bible on your phone or whatever you're going to use this morning. But Colossians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church like us, a church that was filled with people who had come to realize that they needed Jesus, and they were asking the Lord to transform them as people into the people that he wanted them to be. And so Paul comes along, he addresses a number of different subjects, but he also addresses in this book the matter of forgiveness. And in chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, bear with each other. So he's talking to church people, to those who are members of Christ's family. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I just want you to notice two thoughts here, two key thoughts just at the outset. There's the matter of forbearance, and then there's the matter of forgiving. So forbearing and forgiving, those two matters are prominent, and what he's trying to get across, that Jesus' followers need to be committed to forbearing with each other and forgiving each other, even as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. That matter of forbearing, or as it says here, bearing with each other, has the idea of enduring or showing tolerance for each other, being patient with one another, making allowance for each other's sins, making allowance for each other's weaknesses and shortcomings and failures. Can you think of anybody who needs a little bit of allowance in that way? You know, a little bit of bearing with. Is there anybody that you've thought of or come across in your, you know, walk with God, another Christian who tests your patience, who is difficult to deal with, who time and time again, you need to willingly forgive. I need to willingly forgive like 70 times, 7 times. Now, don't raise your hand, all right? But if somebody has come to your mind, don't raise your hand. Don't, you know, elbow them if they're next to you. Don't stare at them. Don't look at them. Don't do any of that right now. Just realize that within the body of Christ, we need to bear with one another. And the reason why we're going to need to bear with one another is because we're imperfect people. We're going to say things. We're going to do things that are just hurtful, that can wound each other, old nature kind of things. And so Paul is saying when fellow believers come along and they offend you or they hurt you, you need to express forbearance toward them, but you also need to be forgiving toward God's children. And the word forgiving here means to pardon or to cancel a debt. So we could, when somebody hurts us, we could hold a certificate of debt against them instead of forgiving them, which is to let go of the debt, to just say, I'm letting it go. To make an intentional decision in our minds to let the debt go. And so we're moving from you owe me something to you don't owe me. Because I've let the debt go. And how are we to forgive? Well, we're to forgive even as we've been forgiven, as the Lord has forgiven us. How has the Lord forgiven us? Has he forgiven us a little bit? No, he's forgiven us completely. The Lord forgives us, not partially, but he forgives us completely. He wipes the slate clean. Now, does that sound like a lot to ask? Is that a lot for God to ask that we as people of his body learn to be forgiving toward each other? One of the reasons why I ended up in therapy was because I could not forgive a person in the church. I could not cancel the debt. I kept on wanting payment on the debt. I kept on wanting the other person to apologize to me for what they had done. I wanted the other person to recognize that they were in the wrong, and I wanted the wrong to be made right. I just couldn't get away from that. In fact, it got to the point where when I would be driving around the community, if I saw a car that looked like their car, I got mad. Or, you know, in Christian language, it was unsettling toward me. You know, means I was ticked off. I just saw the car. It wasn't even their car, but it's just the idea that that's the car the person drives. And so the whole idea of forbearing and forgiving was not coming to my mind. I did not want to cancel the outstanding debt because I had a legitimate beef. I had a legitimate grievance against that person. Paul talks about grievances here, doesn't he? In verse 13, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have. So this is an ongoing condition. Whatever grievances you may have, you know what that's telling us? That's telling us that there will come times where we will have grievances, legitimate grievances against each other. And the idea being in the plural here suggests that it may not just be a grievance. It may be multiple grievances. These aren't imagined grievances. These are real grievances. In other words, we have all of these outstanding debts. And we can continue to live with that, which would be to live with the grievances that we have against each other. And mark it down, we will. We'll struggle with that. There will be things that could stand between us, things that could hurt our unity, things that could push us apart instead of pulling us together, things that could get us to say, you know what, I'm done with this church. I'm going to go to another church. I'm out of here. And when that happens, it won't build our unity, the focus of what we're on right now. It won't pull us together. It will push us apart so that we want perhaps nothing to do with each other ever again. Now, I think one of the ways to think about what we're talking about this morning is just think about a family. Think about your family. Mother, father, parents, children. Think about siblings. Think about your family. How many times in a family do we hurt each other? Well, like all the time. How many times do we do wrong against one another? How many times are we inconsiderate? How many times are we unloving? How many times are we hurtful? What do we do with it? We can hold on to it or we can let it go. I mean, we could say, you know what? I'm out of this family. I am sick and tired of this family. This family can't get it. And I don't want anything to do with this family again. I'm out of this family forever. I'm done with you. I'm done. We can hold on to it. We can hold a grudge against our family. We can hold, as it says here, we can hold a grievance against them. I'm reminded of the husband that said, when my wife and I get into an argument, she gets historical. The friend said, you mean hysterical, right? He said, no, I mean historical. She tells me everything I've ever done wrong. Well, we can become like that. We could bring up all those grievances that we've been holding on to, and if we're living in that kind of condition, guess what it's going to do to the family? It's going to rip it apart. And the same thing can happen in the church if we hold on to whatever grievances we have against each other. And so instead of us being one, it's going to undo the good work that God wants to do in and through us as family. So whatever grievances, big grievances, small grievances, let it go. Let it go. Those hurts, those wounds, the abuse, let it go. Now, this says basically to us that there are two options here. One is we can demand payment. We can demand payment. We could demand restitution. We could demand an apology. And we could say, I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to wait for an apology. But do you see here that he's not suggesting waiting for an apology in verse 13? Whatever grievances that you have against somebody right now, let it go. He's not saying wait for an apology. If we wait for an apology, our pockets are going to get pretty big, or our purses are going to be filled up with debt certificates. What's a debt certificate? Well, it's one of these, you know, things that debt collectors collect on. We have a debt, and the debt needs to be paid. And we could walk around with debt certificates in our pockets so that when we see somebody who has hurt us or offended us or wounded us or whatever it is, we could pull out the debt certificate. Well, Pastor Dave, you didn't say hi to me. Well, Pastor Dave, you didn't visit me at the hospital. Well, Pastor Dave, you said something stupid. Well, you know, we're going to be in trouble on that one, all right? Or I could pull out a debt certificate against you and I could say, you know what? You could have at least come to me and talked to me about the problem that you have about me instead of talking to everybody else about it. You could have at least come to me and expressed to me what your expectations are so that we could talk about those expectations instead of holding them against me. See, we can pull out the debt certificates that we're holding on to, which is absolutely going to destroy the unity in the church. Or there's a second option here. We could cancel the debts. We could cancel whatever grievances that we have against each other, whatever outstanding grievances, whatever outstanding debts that we have against each other. We could wipe the slate clean. We can pardon. We can cancel the debt. We can stop demanding payment. And why would we do that? Well, as an act of love, as an act of mercy, as an act of grace toward members of God's family, and for the sake of harmony and oneness, we can just let the debt go. And what a better way to live. Archibald Hart said this, "Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me." See, everything within us will want to hurt the person who's hurt us. But the Lord wants his church instead to be a place of forgiveness. He wants his church to be a forgiving family. He wants his church to be a forgiving fellowship. And in three words, and these are the three words that kids have seared into their brains, especially children, as much or more than millions of children throughout the world who love to sing these words, we need to let it go. Those are the three words. Absolutely connect to forgiveness. To forgive is to let it go. Bernice has said this to me so many times in our marriage where some challenging situation came my way, and she said, Dave, you just need to let it go. Let it go. I don't know how many times I've heard those words over the years, but that really is what forgiveness is all about. It's all about intentionally and graciously letting go of whatever grievance or grievances that we have against somebody. It's forgiving them like Jesus has forgiven us. Now, what that requires, let me just give you a thought here about that. Forgiveness requires two essential actions then. It requires, first of all, initial forgiveness. And by that, we forgive like Jesus forgave. He forgave us initially when at a point in time, he canceled our debt. If you're a member of God's family, and I hope you are, and if you're not, I hope someday you will become a member of God's family. But in God's family, we get into the family because Jesus canceled our debt. We were born again on that day. The Lamb of God took away our sins. The old things passed away and new things have come. He let go of our sins. There was initial forgiveness. And this is what this passage is speaking about. There needs to be initial forgiveness, but there also needs to be continual forgiveness. We are to forgive whatever grievances. It's in the present tense. So not only is it a past point in time or a point in time that we need to grab onto right now where we forgive, but it's also something that needs to continue 490 times and more. That 70 times 7 expression, it's just a picture of an unlimited number of times. So however many times somebody needs to be forgiven in God's family, we need to forgive them. We need to let it go. Now, those are the two matters that I processed with the therapist. I had to sit down and work through those two matters. The first one had to do with my initial willingness to forgive. To forgive the person who had hurt me, who had wounded me. In other words, this is to say, I was not going to become a forgiving person until it started. There had to be a point of starting that forgiveness. There was a day where I needed to let go of the hurt. I needed to let go of my need for the person to apologize to me. I needed to just get down on my knees and let it go. And as I talked to my friend about this whole matter, we got to a point where I knew that's what I needed to do. It got to a place where I said, I got to do that. I got to let it go. So I went home. And I sat in a chair, and I just confessed to God my sins against this person for their sins against me. My sins being that I was still holding on to the hurt and to the wound and to the pain. I was still demanding that the certificate of debt be paid for by this fellow believer in Jesus Christ. And for me, what I had to do is I had to take out a piece of paper and I wrote down specifically everything that this person had done to me that hurt. I detailed them. And after I detailed them, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I do not want to hold these sins against this person any longer. I do not want to hold these grievances, these wounds, these hurts against this person any longer. I want to let him go from this day on. And after I completed that, then I added another chair, and we'll just pretend there's another chair here. I'll just get next to it. So I had to set up another chair, and I had an imaginary conversation with this person that was sitting in this chair, the person who had hurt me. And I, before the Lord, said, Lord, I want to forgive so-and-so for, and we went down the list like that. Now, it may not be necessary for you to do this, but this is what I needed to do in order to get past the wounds that ultimately drove me, if I knew I was going to get past them, into my therapist's office. In other words, it wasn't just going to happen. It had to be something that had a start, a place of beginning. The forgiveness had to have a place of forgiving. And after confessing that to the Lord, these sins that I was holding against this person, I ended it by saying, Father, would you make me the kind of person you want me to be? Would you change my heart? Help me manifest the kind of qualities that you manifest toward us. Help me be a forgiving person. Now, in some ways, that initial forgiveness was the easy part. The challenging part, if you ask me, is the continuing forgiveness. In fact, I had a person come up to me after the first service and say, you know, I had an experience like what you're talking about 30 years ago, but still, every now and then, what I was holding against this person, it still comes back to haunt me. It still pops back up. And that's the continuing forgiveness, where we want to continue to let go of the wound, to continue to let go of the pain. Lord, right now I feel like I want to collect on this debt again. But help me, change my heart. Change my heart, Lord. Create in me a new heart. Create in me a forgiving heart. Create in me a heart like your heart, Lord. And what begins to happen, and this may take a long period of time, but what begins to happen is that gradually and slowly, God will bring about forgiveness in our hearts to the point where we will be able to express to this other person kindness. In fact, kindness, as you're going to see this week, kindness is an indication that we're getting to the place of forgiveness, that forgiveness is really taking root in our heart. But that may take a lot of times of prayer. It may take hundreds of times of getting past the hurt where you find yourself saying, God, I give it to you again. I give this person to you again. I give the pain, I give the hurt to you again. For the 100th time, I'm going to let them off the hook and I'm going to relinquish my right to get even. I'm going to let it go. And when you find yourself over and over letting it go and letting it go and letting it go, that's going to take you to a different place, because in releasing it is found freedom. In releasing it is found freedom from bitterness and anger and all the rest of that stuff. But in rehearsing it, you're only going to make the pain deeper. If you just keep going back over and over and over, it's just going to make the pain deeper. So let it go. And my favorite Old Testament illustration of this is Joseph. And if you guys already viewed the video, you kind of got a picture of Joseph's life and how Joseph was a forgiving person. I mean, if somebody had a struggle with that whole area, you would think Joseph would, because Joseph was abused by his family. Remember this? He was sold into slavery. They beat him. They sold him into slavery. Ultimately, God put him in this amazing situation in Potiphar's house, but Potiphar's wife accused him. She accused him of a sexual encounter, which wasn't the case at all. He was ultimately abandoned by a cupbearer after he had done some acts of kindness for this cupbearer. And so here's Joseph. You know, he's had all these terrible things happen to him that easily could wound him, easily hurt him. No questions. We know that. But ultimately, Joseph, at the age of 30, he was promoted. He was promoted to vice pharaoh over all of Egypt, which is just incredible. And you may think that, you know, shortly after his promotion, what he did was he went back and he made things right with those people. He made things right with the cupbearer. I'll show you now that I've got power. And he made things right with Potiphar's wife, you know. And so I'll show you. And he made things right with his brothers. And, you know, he did damage on them like they had done on him. But that's not what he did. When there was a famine in the land, he graciously provided for his family, and he did that in the spirit of how God had providentially placed him where he was. In fact, at the very end of the book of Genesis, after his father Jacob had died, after Joseph's father died, the brothers thought for sure, you know, we're in big trouble now. I mean, Jacob's gone, our father, and so we better figure out a way that we make sure that Joseph doesn't retaliate. And so they schemed up this plan, and they sent word to Joseph. And this was the word they sent, Genesis 50, 17. "Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong." Finally, they finally admit that. "And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of your father." And we're told, and Joseph's response was that he wept. He wept when he spoke to them. And then this happened in verse 19 of Genesis 50, the last part of verse 19 into 21. Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And Joseph reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. That act of kindness and the kindness that you see in his relationship with his brothers, that was a demonstration of the forgiveness that was in this man's heart. He had forgiven his family whatever grievances he could have had against them. And that transformed that family's life for the years that followed, because he was willing to forgive. Now, it seems to me that we're probably going to face different grievances, but nonetheless, whatever grievances we face, it's God's desire that we let them go. And we let those grievances go even as Jesus let it go. Like Jesus let our grievances, the grievances that he had against us, our sins, like he let them go, that's how God wants us to let other sins go. How did Jesus forgive? Was his forgiveness immediate or was it eventual? Well, it was immediate. Was his forgiveness complete or partial? Well, it was complete. Was his forgiveness free or was his forgiveness earned? It was free. Was Jesus' forgiveness grace-based or was it works-based? It was grace-based. It wasn't deserved. Was Jesus' forgiveness willing or was it reluctant? "I don't want to forgive you." It's absolutely willing. And what Paul is saying here is, this is the kind of forgiveness that we ought to experience in the relationship that we share with each other. And forgiveness is described in Romans chapter 4, where it says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." There's a standard. We forgive as even Jesus forgave. We never count it against him or her. When sins are forgiven, they're pardoned. They're paid in full. The sin slate is wiped clean. The sins are covered. They're covered. What are they covered by? They're covered by the blood of Jesus. And they are taken away. They're removed and they're replaced. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the scapegoat. He takes it away. That's the good news of the gospel. If you never received this message, this is the message that we long to help people hear. It's a message of forgiveness that no matter what you have done, Jesus takes the sins away completely, and he is not going to hold the sins against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's how Jesus forgives, and that's how God wants us to forgive each other, to let it go like Jesus let it go. And what can we expect will come out of that? Well, let me give you two outcomes. Number one, you'll be better off. You'll be better off. You know, one of the best things that we can do for ourselves is that we could forgive other people. When we forgive other people, it's going to impact us in positive ways, personally, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, mentally. It's for our well-being. But when we choose to hold on to whatever grievance we have against other people, it is to our undoing. In fact, the context of Colossians chapter 3, we've been talking about Colossians 3:13. The context of this, if you go up just a few verses, is to let go of matters like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language, to no longer have that be a part of your life. But part of that letting go of that is replacing it with forgiveness. Forgiveness is so much better than all of that. Lewis Smead said it this way. He said, "Vengeance is a passion to get even. It's a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gave you. The problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes its unhindered course. It ties both the injured and the injurer to an escalator of pain. Both are stuck on the escalator as long as parity is demanded, and the escalator never stops and never lets anyone off. You get the picture? The pain continues and continues and continues, and often then gets worse. Instead of stopping, it gets worse when we don't forgive. David Siemens said it this way, talking about his counseling practice, his Christian counseling practice. He said, many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live in our God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. That's the first problem. That goes along the lines of, we don't forgive ourselves. And two, the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We hold back. Instead of letting it go, we hold on. You'll be better off if you let it go, if you forgive. But that's not all. We'll be better off. We as a church, others will be better off. We as a church will be better off when we forgive whatever grievances we have against each other. We're going to be better off as a family. There's no better way to live than to be in a forgiving family. The idea here, the grievances that you have against one another, is actually a reflexive pronoun which carries the idea of forgiving yourself. So he's talking about a mutually forgiving fellowship. Let's make this a mutually forgiving fellowship. That's what he's saying in the church at Colossae. And that's what we want to hear the Lord say to us. Let's make this a mutually forgiving fellowship. If we hope to be one with each other and not done with each other, we need to be forgiving and forbearing. That's the idea. If we hope to be one with each other and not done with each other, we need to be forgiving and forbearing. We need to let it go. You say, well, what about justice? Well, there's a time for justice. Scripture talks about that. You may have taken in some of the hearings against Larry Nassar, the guy that was convicted and found guilty of where 156 women, gymnasts, came forward and brought charges against him. One of them was Rachel Den Hollander. And she talked about forgiveness in her words. And after she spoke, somebody asked her about what she meant by forgiving Larry. And she said this: it means that I trust in God's justice. I release bitterness and anger and a desire for personal vengeance. It does not mean that I minimize or mitigate or excuse what he has done. It does not mean that I pursue justice on earth any less zealously. It simply means that I release personal vengeance against him, and I trust God's justice, whether he chooses to met that out purely, eternally, or both in heaven and on earth. See, she got that. There's a place for justice, yes, but there also is a place for forgiveness. And today, we're not talking about justice. We're talking about forgiveness. And yes, there is a place for reproof, and there's a place for correction, and there's a place for discipline. What we're talking about today doesn't legitimize sin. We're not talking about that. We're not saying that. What we're talking about today is that does not minimize evil behavior. We're not talking about that either. But what we're talking about today is the place of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness in our lives, of releasing the hurt, of letting go of the debt, of letting go of the need for revenge or retaliation, of letting go of the need for an apology, of letting go of All of that. Why? For the sake of the gospel, but for the sake of the church. So that we would be the family that the Lord wants us to be. For the sake of ourselves, for the sake of us living with forgiving hearts and a forgiving spirit, with a spirit of grace and a spirit of kindness, a spirit that is free of anger and bitterness, free of that. A spirit that is free of divisiveness. But for that to happen, we have to let it go. Like Jesus, let it go. So we're just going to take just a few moments right now to just reflect on that. We're going to turn the lights down. We're going to put a prayer on the screen if that will help you. But we're just going to ask that you consider just opening up your hands and saying to the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to hear today? Maybe it's reinforcement for something he's already been doing in your heart. Maybe it's, Lord, I've got a few people in my mind I don't want to forgive. The wound is too deep. The hurt is too painful. But we're just going to take just a few moments. We're just going to give each other a little bit of space right here just for a time of personal prayer. And just say to God, Lord, what is it that you want me to do right now? Perhaps the appropriate response would be to just say that to the Lord. Lord, help me know what the appropriate response is. If there's somebody that I need to forgive, bring that person to my mind. So take some time just to reflect on this. If this prayer that we'll put on the screen can be helpful to you as a prayer of forgiveness towards someone, then let that guide you in this conversation that we just have with the Lord here just for a few minutes now before we close our time together. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that forgiveness is rooted in you. You are a forgiving God. And you have made it possible for us to experience a forgiveness that's way beyond anything that we could ever muster up in our own strength. But through you and through the grace that we have experienced and the love that we continue to experience, we find forgiveness for ourselves and forgiveness that we can extend to others. We pray that we would be a family that's forgiving. That we would not hold sin against one another. That we would let it go. We would turn it over to you, the God who is just. And Father, we would experience the fruit of forgiveness. We would be better for it as a church, and we would be better for it as individuals. Lord, I pray if there's anybody today that has not yet received that gift of forgiveness, that today would even be the day where they would say to you, please save me, Father. Please save me from my sins. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for your promise that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, will take away my sins too. And the fruit of that will be a changed life. So, Lord, as we go out today into a world that so desperately needs to see Christ, may they see Christ in us, and may they see Christ in our forgiving hearts, our forgiving spirits, in our forgiving actions, in our forgiving words. And may the fruit of that result in worldwide impact. In fact, Lord, as we go out today, we're just reminded of the life of Billy Graham, a life well lived, a life that impacted many with the gospel of Jesus, a life that even now continues to impact many with the gospel, even as people read accounts of Billy, as they hear stories about his life, as they hear the gospel preached, even in his death. May there be many that would come to experience the good news, and it would transform them, even in Dr. Graham's passing. And may our lives as well have impact on others. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.